If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, please. And we've been walking through this book for a while. We're going to spend a few more weeks here in Hebrews. And when we're finished, we're actually, if you want to start reading ahead, we're going to move into Leviticus. We've been in Exodus on Wednesday nights, and I figured we'd do Leviticus on a Sunday morning. Since everybody comes to church on a Sunday morning, but sometimes not everybody comes on a Wednesday night. If you say Leviticus, you know, people just stay home. So that's actually in the Bible. It's the third book of the Bible. I know that, you know, for a lot of us, we open it up, moths come out, you know. But it's a powerful, powerful book. It's a very powerful book. And so we're going to start that on Sunday mornings, and on Wednesday nights in a few weeks, we'll start in the book of James. You know, as we've gone through all this powerful theological foundation that's been established in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, we come to chapter 11, 12, and 13, where the writer is talking about walking it out, what it means from a practical standpoint to walk out what it means to be a believer. And he talks about the walk of faith in chapter 11 and the wisdom of hope in chapter 12, and then the way of love, really, in chapter 13. We're going to take a few weeks on this because it's my opinion that he's talking about the marks of a believer, what it means to be a believer. We, you know, we go to Israel, and I always tell people when we go off on these mission trips like we just came back from, and, you know, we teach people how to say, you know, I'm a Christian, ani nosre. Nosre means Christian, nosrim, Christians. And we explain that to you. And if you say that to the average Jewish person in Israel, if they want to talk about it, then they'll ask you what you mean. They'll say Catholic. You know, they want to know what do you mean by Christian. And we have to explain what we mean. So, you know, we teach people to say, I'm Nosre be'emet. Emet means truth. So I'm a Christian in truth, or loosely translated, I'm the real deal. And that gets their attention, and, you know, we start the conversation from there. And I often think, you know, when I say that to the group, tell them that you're the real deal. Tell them that you're a Christian in truth, the real thing. That's a very humbling statement if you start to think about it. What does it mean to actually look someone in the eye and say, no, I'm the real thing? That's troubling in some ways, because there's a part of us that will say, well, what about this area? What about this area? What about this aspect of your life? Words are cheap. We can say a lot of things. I'm a Christian. I'm the real deal. But am I? Now, look, I understand. The Lord keeps us on this earth for years after we get saved, because there's this progressive process that he's working us through as he's conforming us into the image of Christ, right? As we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work on our hearts to conform us into his image. But he talks here, and we'll look at a few verses today, about some of what I guess you could call the marks of a Christian. Each of us are called to be followers of Christ, first of all. But in order to be a follower, it means we have to follow Jesus Christ. And often we follow leaders, we follow people that God has placed in our lives. And that's not necessarily wrong. You know, we have to keep our eyes on him all the time. But he's also called us to be leaders. Now, that doesn't make sense to a lot of us. We don't actually like that a lot of times, because most of us will say, I'm no leader, man. I'm not the example. Don't follow me. Well, unfortunately, that's not biblical. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he had not arrived. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. As he follows Christ, we're to follow his example. And each of us ought to be able to say the same thing. So as we look at this idea of what are the marks of a real Christian, it's not just for the sake of information. It's for the sake of understanding how it is then that we're supposed to live, how it is that we're supposed to walk, what it is that we're supposed to look like and sound like as Christians. Following means there'll be a great change in our life. There'll be a transformation that occurs. And granted, that has to do with allowing the Holy Spirit to do this work in our lives. But there are, you could say, objectives. You could say bullet points, things that we should be thinking about and doing and being conscious of in our lives. And so he says, here in verse 1, he says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Or King James, is that let brotherly love continue? I'll just say it. I was going to say one guy, but I'll just say Mark McIntyre came to me last week. I mean, I don't know many people who actually, you know, read through their Greek New Testament when they come to church. Maybe there's a few here, probably not many. And he said he'd been reading ahead, and he thought I was going to be preaching on chapter 13 last week. And he said, I realize I have a prophecy for you. The Phillies will win the series. Okay. I didn't expect that out of Mark. He said, no, it says it right there in verse 1. Let Philadelphia continue. That's the Greek word, you know, brotherly love. They do continue. They didn't win, but they do continue. It doesn't say agape love. It says brotherly love, phileo, you know, this fondness. And that among us as believers, as brothers and sisters, and not just those in this fellowship, but all who are believers, we're to allow brotherly love to continue among us. And I like that idea. We're to allow it to happen. God wants it to happen. We're to allow it to occur. In other words, I can keep it from happening, but I'm to allow it to occur. You know, we get this idea we pick up in many places, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, you know, that we're to walk worthy, to live worthy. Think about that. What does it mean to walk worthy or to live worthy of the calling that God has placed upon our lives? Worthy is like a marketplace idea. You have a scale, you know, one of those old things like this. You put a weight on one side, and I want to buy so much grain or so much meat or so much of this on the other side. And when they balance out, it's worthy. That's the idea. So in equality, okay, to the calling that's been placed on our lives and what God is doing in our lives, that's the way we're to live. And one aspect of that is allowing this brotherly love to continue, allow ourselves to do this. You know, Jesus talks about abiding in him, abiding in the vine. I'm the vine, he says, you're the branches. If you abide in me, if my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit and you will prove that you're my disciples. You'll demonstrate it. You'll prove that you're my disciples. And really, the whole imagery of the branch and the vine speaks to the sap that must flow, the Holy Spirit that has to flow. As we abide in him, it's the Spirit of God who's doing these things in our life. I can't make love come out of me. I can make like come out of me, but it's at the expense of something else. But love can flow from me as I allow his Holy Spirit to move through my life. As I abide in him, I can bear much fruit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, right? Those are the kinds of things. And I prove in that way that I'm his disciple, right? Jesus says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. It's the way that we treat one another is a testimony to all the rest of the world that we're Christians, nosreim be'emet, the real deal type of Christians. That's what we're called to be. There's a lot of bumper sticker Christians. There's a lot of different kinds of Christians. And it has nothing to do with denominations. It doesn't matter what name a church happens to have. It's the individuals inside. We either are or we are not the real deal. The emet. Okay? That's the whole idea. He says, let this brotherly love continue. And then he says, and don't forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it, or entertained angels unaware. You know, people have different opinions about this verse. Some people would say that it says that it's saying, make sure that you're showing this same hospitality, the same brotherly love. Make sure that you're showing it to people who aren't a part of your fellowship. In other words, other brothers and sisters in Christ, but who are not a part of this fellowship. Well, I think that's obvious. We should do that. It seems to me that that's included in the first verse. I think it really speaks to showing that love to all people. Now, in this day and age, you know, you have to be careful with, you know, you teach your kids be careful of strangers, don't talk to strangers, and now the scripture's saying, you know, be kind to them and entertain them, and so, all right, we have to show some wisdom, and, you know, there's the world, I used to pick up every hitchhiker I saw. I don't do that anymore, because the world, you know, some people are stranger than others, right? And so, you know, I want to be careful wisdom has to be shown. We speak of hospitality. That's kind of embodied in this. Now, when we say hospitality within these walls, the first thing that usually comes to mind are, first of all, people who like to cook, right? That's what we think of when we think of hospitality. People who like to cook. People whose homes are always open to us, right? They have the gift of hospitality. Or tonight, you know, we'll have the New to Calvary thing. And we'll have food. When we planned our New to Calvary, we got on the phone to the hospitality ministry. We said, hey, we're going to have a New to Calvary. This is how many people are coming. And make sure we order enough sandwiches and things like that. Okay, that's a loose use of the word. The idea is, are we open to people? It's not a question of how many people I invite to my home, although that's important. That's how we really get to know one another. We really don't get to know one another here very well. We get to know one another in a home fellowship. We get to know one another when we just move toward them and say, "Hey, I don't know you, but my name's John, and or whatever your name is, and you know, hey, let's chat." We get to know them. We have a cup of coffee, or we eat together, whatever it may be, and God works in that place. But it's to the person who doesn't know the Lord that we're to reach out to that person. We're to move toward that person. We're to show them the same love that Jesus showed to them. And he said, you know, in doing this, some people have entertained angels unaware. Now, I don't know if I ever did. I mean, I've done this a number of times in my life where I've, you know, moved out toward people that I didn't know. I don't know if any of them were angels. Someday I'll find out. Some sure didn't act like it, so I'm pretty sure they weren't. And I'm sure that, you know, when the service is over, someone's going to come and say, you know, I had this one experience. Great. Maybe so. I don't know how it all works out. I just don't know. I know that angels, you know, appear as men. Okay. So maybe it happens. Certainly, you know, you can think of some examples in Scripture. The first two that come to mind, Genesis 18, Genesis 19. Abraham, you know, is sitting out there. It's a hot day out in the desert, Beersheba. And here come three. He later understands that one is the Lord. I don't know if he ever understood that the other two were angels. But he says, come, you know, rest. Take a load off, basically. Come out of the sun. Sit under the tree. You know, he provides them with refreshment, you know, fluid refreshment, and then a meal. He shows hospitality to them. He entertains them. He takes care of them. I don't mean entertainment like play the accordion. That's not what he means, okay? That's okay if you play the accordion. I'm just saying that, you know, that's not the kind of entertainment that he's talking about. He's showing hospitality, just opening up your home and giving someone exactly what you would desire. Exactly what you would desire. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's showing hospitality. Later on, those two angels go down to Sodom. And they're men. They're in the square. And Lot sees them. And he says, please, come out of the square. Come to my house tonight. They said, no, we're fine. We'll just stay here. No! He knew what the city was like. Don't do that. You'll be sodomized, in other words. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And they come into his house, and I'm sure he was very glad that they did. Did he know that they were angels? I don't think so. He figured that out pretty well later on, but he didn't know it when he invited them. Some people have entertained angels unaware. You know, we had Herb Rose here yesterday for the men's breakfast, and you know, with Life Abundant Ministries. Prison ministry is a very important ministry. Some of us here have been involved in prison ministry, maybe now or have been in the past. I've done some in the past myself. It's a very important ministry. I don't know if that's what he's talking about in verse 3. He says, remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. It's a vital ministry, I think, you know, the prison ministry. But he's talking to these Hebrew Christians who were undergoing persecution and had been in persecution. He says, those who are being persecuted, those who are in prison, remember them. Take care of them and show love. It's still the love context, okay? Show love to them as if it were you. He said back in chapter 10, remember that you endured the confiscation of your own property, that you were in prison. Remember those things, he says. And we're to remember those things. You know, in our country, we don't endure that. Oh, there are people that are in prison for committing crimes. You know, there's nothing honorable about being in prison for committing crimes. It's a payment to society. It's right. It should happen. And no, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't reach out to them. Of course we should. Reach out to them with the gospel. There's a powerful work that's going on in a lot of prisons with the gospel, and it's important. But he's talking about those who endure persecution and who've been in prison, who've lost everything because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. You and I in this country really don't know anybody, hardly at all in this country, who have suffered anything like that. Now, around the world, many people do. Many people do. He says, remember them. Move toward them. You know, I remember when I was back in high school, I did some work. I was going to be a lawyer. And I used to work for Legal Aid Society down in Trenton. And for 2 years, one day a week, I would go into one of the prisons and interview clients or potential client. Everybody is innocent in prison. And I would do that, and I would have lunch there. Food wasn't real good back in 1971 and 72, back in like Trenton State Prison and the workhouse. It wasn't really good. It probably hasn't improved a whole lot, I would imagine. I don't know. But back in this day, in the first century, to be imprisoned, well, you were lucky if there was any food. You know, the idea is other people who knew you would bring the food. That's kind of what he's talking about here. Remember those people. They're in there. Don't forget about them. They're suffering because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. We're in a minority. Minister to them. Show love to them. And really, in many ways, he moves along now in this whole idea of love, and he talks about the highest relationship that there is outside of our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed should be kept pure, pure and undefiled. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Marriage should be honored by all. Marriage should be honored by all. First and foremost, by husbands and wives. Marriage should be honored by all. You know, I may make a little joke here and there about marriage. I love my wife, and I know that Renee loves me. And we may joke about one another, but our love for one another is not in question. And our relationship as a married couple for 29 years is all to the glory of God. It's because of Him that we're married for 29 years. We esteem marriage. Our relationship is the most important relationship that is in our lives outside of our individual relationships with Christ. And we respect others also. We revere their marriages because marriage is an institution that God has established for all mankind. Marriage is to be honored above all and by all. Yeah, that includes husbands and wives. That also includes single people. That includes our children who should revere the marriages of their parents above all. All people. Our parents are to revere our marriages. You know, when he says in Genesis 2, that for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Echad basar. One. From two people to one flesh. It happens because both, it happens to say the man, but it means both, will leave mommy and daddy and cleave to one another. It's a form of supernatural super glue that God brings both together, for better or for worse. And we've all had betters, and we've all had worses. Some have had worser worses than others, and some have had better betters than others. But we're called to be together forever, okay? Our lives, our bodies are joined, one flesh, Not one spirit, because it's his Holy Spirit, okay? But our lives are joined. Our souls and our bodies are joined, you could say, for our entire time on earth. The only thing that can break it is death itself. And you're not allowed to participate in that, by the way. Okay? Because marriage is to be honored by all. And that includes mom and dad. So when our children, if you happen to be parent of married children, when our children are having difficult times in their marriage, as much as we want to get involved and fix it, we can't. We're not to do that. Because we've had our problems too. We're to work it out before the Lord on our own, and we're to allow our children to work it out. Doesn't mean we don't give them wisdom. It doesn't mean we don't give them some advice. We don't fix it, and we don't say, oh, come back in. You left. Come back in. No. Leave and cleave. It's interesting. I think that the reason that God esteems marriage so highly and says that that marriage is to be honored by all and above all other relationships, because it's a picture of our relationship with him. That just as we leave mommy and daddy and cleave to our spouse, okay, and the two of us now become one flesh, in a much greater way, when we come to Jesus Christ, we leave the womb of this world, so to speak, and cleave to him. And we become one with him. It's a picture of that. And for that reason, he says marriage is to be honored above all. And the bed, the marriage bed, is to be kept pure and undefiled, because God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. He will do that. God must be just. You know, if we're messing with stuff in our lives, if we're messing with relationships in our life outside of marriage, let's stop for a second. Sex. I just want to make sure everybody's awake. God created sex. I know that's a surprise to a lot of people. But he created it. And he's not blushing. Okay? He's not blushing. He created it. He loves it. He wants us to enjoy it within the context of marriage. And to do it outside of the context of marriage, whether by fornication, which is sex by unmarried people, or adultery, when they're married, that's the only real distinction, to do it outside of the marriage context is a great sin. It's important we bear that in mind. And that's why he says that the marriage bed is to be kept pure and undefiled. And whether we're married, single, divorced and single, widowed and single, it doesn't make any difference. Some people say, I'm an old guy now, I understand all that. No, it's not just a kid thing that we teach. It's an all people thing that we teach. Because God says it's only reserved for those who are married and only with one another. The marriage bed is to be kept pure and undefiled because he will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. You mean I'll go to hell? Well, if you're saved, but don't think that there won't be judgment. And don't think there won't be consequence. Don't think that. Because the Bible says that there will be. So we're to keep the marriage bed pure and undefiled. He says, and keep your lives. Remember who he's speaking to. Hebrew believers who are going through tough times. Who are experiencing persecution. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. And think of what they've lost at this point because of that persecution. Because of the way they've had their goods confiscated, their property confiscated. Be content with those things that you have. Why? Why should I be content? Because God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Because God said that he'll take care of you. Because God said that even when times get bad, he's going to take you through this. Be sure that your lives are free from the love of money. Now, whether you and I are undergoing persecution for our faith right now or not, we have to be very careful. And you know what? Living in this country, we don't even know what it means to have our lives free of the love of money anymore, because we're so surrounded by stuff. We're so surrounded by others who have stuff or who want stuff, and because they have or want stuff, we figure we need or have or want stuff too, and it becomes a stuff-oriented life that we live. He says your life should be free from the love of money. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. It's not a good thing or a bad thing. That's the problem. And people sometimes will turn this into a, you know, no money, you know, or take a vow of poverty. No, we're not called to take a vow of poverty. That's not biblical. That's not, we're not called to do that. It's not having stuff. It's not accumulating wealth for that matter. That's not necessarily a bad thing. The question is why? The question is what's the object? What do we intend to do with it? It's the love of money. He says in one place, he says, the love of money is a root, not the root. It's a root of all kinds of evil. There are other things, love of other things. Love of sensuality is also a root of all kinds of evil. There are a lot of things that are a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So as we set our affections on money, as we set our affections on things, stuff, that we want to have. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. In other words, he said, I will meet your needs. But we have to be clear that our lives are free from the grasp, from the love of those things. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He didn't say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will also be. He didn't say that. It's not A equals B, B equals A. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will also be. You invest in the market. You understand. You check your stocks daily. You want to see if that's really where your affections are, that your treasure is, that's where your heart ends up going. You keep looking there all the time. We all understand that. The things that we place our, we consider to be most valuable, we always look to those places. We always go to those places. But my treasure ultimately, and look, please understand as I say this, I understand all these temptations. I have not arrived. It's not like there aren't things that I want. It's not like I'm not tempted. Every single one of us in this room is tempted. And anybody who says that they're not tempted will lie about all kinds of other things. We're all tempted. We're all tempted sexually. We're all tempted by covetousness. We're all tempted, all sorts of things. We don't have to go through them all. We all know what they are. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, that's where our feet walk. Out of the abundance of the heart, that's what our hands go to. Out of the abundance of the heart, we live. And what he really says, Matthew 15, he says, it's kind of scary what's in our heart. For in the heart, there's all kinds of wickedness. In the heart, there's adulteries, fornications, theft, murders. Whoa. Yeah, well, Jesus said it, not me. And it's all of us. That's who we all are. Don't look at me like that. You know, he's talking about every last one of us. That's why we're told, hey, these are the marks of the Christian. We need to start pushing these things out of our lives and start to live the way that he's called us to, so that we can say to somebody, I'm the real thing. Yeah, I'm in process, but I'm the real thing because he's my Savior and I'm following him. And I'm going to do the things that he's called me to do. He says, don't let yourself be in love with this kind of stuff. Be content with the things that you have. Content and worry are opposites. So much of our society today is full of worry. Worry means to strangle. And it's no wonder that the more we worry about things, it's no wonder people are having higher and higher levels of stress and heart disease and all these other things. Because we weren't designed for that. We're designed to find our contentment in Him and in Him alone. So he says, don't fall in love with that stuff. Be content with the things that you have. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. If I'm looking forward to the crown that I will receive one day, if I'm looking forward to the reward that I will receive one day, if my eyes are fixed not on this world but on heaven and where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, if that's what I'm looking forward to, that's where my heart is. My heart's in heaven then. I care about those things. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will also be. And then he says, and remember your leaders. This is not like a Romans 13 thing where he says, honor the king. It's not a Romans 13 thing where he says, you know, continue to pray for the government. That's important, but that's not what he's talking about. He says, basically he's saying, remember the apostles. Remember your pastors. Remember the elders that are among you. Look at what they've done. Remember your leaders, he said, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, if Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what he was saying 2,000 years ago applies today. Remember our leaders who spoke the word of God to you. I remember back to the people that God placed in my life early in my walk. The people who encouraged me to walk with Jesus, taught me how to pray, taught me how to read the word of God, taught me how to share the gospel. People who taught me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember those people. I look at those and I can look back at the way that they lived and realize that's the way I'm to walk. God placed them in my life as leaders. They may not have had titles like pastor, elder, things like that, but they were leaders. Do you have those people in your life? Do you? No? Yes? Anybody? Yes. Well, guess what? You're a leader too. No, man, not me. I'm not a leader. I'm just trying to get along and I'm going to die and go to heaven. He didn't place you here for that. That comes. That's a gift. He placed you here to be a leader. See, when we think leader, we think title. We think leader, we think of accountability and responsibility and authority and all those things that come with being a leader in an official capacity of some sort. You're a leader. Every last one of us in this room is a leader. Any married couples in here? Oh, come on. Listen, guys, she's going to say, what? How come you didn't raise your hand? Are there any married couples in this room? Leaders. You say, what am I leading? Well, first of all, if you're a parent, you're a leader to your children. But even if you're not, you're a leader to everybody else who's watching you. You know everybody's watching you because you're married. Do you know that? If you don't know it, it's the truth. They're watching you. Anybody in here a parent? Leaders. Now, leader can be a good leader or bad leader. But you are leading. We are each leading. We may be leading well, and we may not be leading well. But we are still demonstrating something. And others will follow us. Think of the accountability that you and I have then before God on that basis. Anybody in here a Christian? About 30%. Isn't that interesting how people just don't like to raise their hands? Is there anybody in here a Christian? All right, we're up to 50 now. Is there anybody in here born again, blood-washed believer in Jesus Christ? We're about 70. Okay, we're getting there. I could keep this going to the third service, but I won't. We're leaders. We demonstrate what it means to be a Christian. I'm a billboard for Jesus Christ. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm willing to admit to people that I am a Christian. They look at my life. And that's the point. People look at our lives. He's telling them, look at their lives and imitate their faith. Well, each one of us has to be willing to allow others to look at our lives and to imitate our faith. To look at our lives and say, wow, he, she walk special. There's something different, interesting, enticing even. about their life. I want to know more about God. I want to know more about Jesus Christ because of the way he or she lives. It doesn't matter how old we are, and it really doesn't matter how long we've been in the Lord. Sadly, you know what? Do you remember back the 50% who raised their hands? Do you remember back when you were born again? Do you remember how obnoxious you were? I was so more obnoxious than I am today. I was really obnoxious. And why were we so obnoxious? Because we were in love with God. And it happened like overnight. Like, whoa! I'm born again! I'm going to heaven! I'm a new man, a new woman. Well, you know, and we just wanted everything God had for us. And we wanted everybody to know. And what happened over the years? Well, we just sort of matured. We learned all these very important things. And how much light and salt is there in our lives sometimes? That's a really tough question I got to ask myself sometimes. How much light and salt really is there in my life? Because as we've matured, we just got closer to the grave, is all we did. But we're to live in a way that others want to follow us. They want to imitate our faith. You know, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 3, be fellow imitators of Christ with me. Why? Because there's something ahead for us. There's something ahead for us. We looked at Abraham in chapter 11. He could have built himself a huge city and built walls around it. He was so filthy rich. But he was content to live as a Bedouin. He was content to live in tents because he was looking forward to the city with foundations, the New Jerusalem, we call it, whose architect, whose builder is God. Moses was willing to forsake all of the treasures of Egypt and this earth for the sake of knowing Christ. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. Think about that. What was the joy that was set before him? That he'd be united with you and me forever. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising his shame. Each one willing to put something else behind. There's the question. How much is really that valuable to me when you boil it right down? How much is really that valuable to us when you boil it right down? Our wealth, our stuff, our position in life, my accomplishments, my achievements, what people think of me, my titles. Are those things really that valuable? He says back at the end of chapter 12, everything is about to be shaken. Everything will be shaken. All things that have been created will shake and be no more until only that which cannot be shaken remains. Well, that means that every single thing that you and I cling to in this world, power, position, authority, title, stuff, houses, you name it, is going to shake, rattle, and roll. It'll all be gone. Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He's called us to walk it out with him and to be willing to be leaders. That's one of the real marks of a Christian. One of the real marks of a Christian is to be willing to live transparently and to be a leader to all those who are watching us, so that they will see Christ in us. Let's stand together. Well, it's easy, Lord, to walk through these verses, to teach them. It's easy, I suppose, to listen to it, be taught. The real issue, Lord, is that we can do nothing without you. The real issue, Lord, is that without the power and the filling of your Holy Spirit, there's nothing of any value that we can do. Jesus, you said that we have to abide in you because apart from you, we can do nothing. You want to use our lives, Lord. And so right now, we consecrate our lives to you. We know that there are things in each one of our lives you want to work out, things in each one of our lives that you want to eliminate, things in each one of our lives that you want to strengthen. So, Lord, we consecrate our lives to you this moment right now, today. All we have is today. And do what in our lives what you greatly desire to do. Thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. In Jesus' name, amen.